It's good to be back. I know some of you really well, and I don't really know some of you, but my name is Jo, or Jo McBone, and I've been part of this parish for a very long time. I think we joined in 2014, and I was the church warden here, working with the wonderful Angela, those are the days. Once a church warden, always a church warden. Did you do a risk assessment for that little stick there? But it's so lovely to be back. I live in the parish, not far from here, and I'm always sort of coming back. I often come to Wednesday evening prayer, and it's just so good to touch into this lovely worship of beauty. I still feel, it does feel like I'm coming home a little bit when I come here. And it's interesting, isn't it, how churches are so different as well, because I was just saying to John as well, been invited to the fancy dress party, but the only person in the fancy dress. Whereas at the church that I'm at, we are, you know, it's a slightly different tradition. There's vowing, all sorts of different things that take place. But all the same, we all worship the same Lord, so it is lovely to be here. Before I speak, I would like to open in prayer. And, I've been a little bit troubled this morning. I don't know about you, if you've heard the news of what's gone on last night and things that have been happening in our community. So I think before we pray, and I'm sure this will be picked up in the intercessions, before we speak, I'd just like to pray, if that's okay. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Loving God, we ask for your presence with us this morning. And we particularly ask for your presence in all those places in our nation at the moment where there is violence and suffering. We particularly think of the situation in Cambridge. We lift up for me all those who have been affected. We just pray for healing and hope to come back. And we also pray for our local community, for all those people in Hatfield and Hillary, again, who have been affected and who have felt pain this week. Lord, we just pray that you would send your light in the dark places in our community. And may we see your kingdom coming more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a huge thank you, Ian, for and I hope us for putting some flesh, so to speak, on our evening this morning. At St. John's, where I'm serving my QC, our older children group. I've been working through a series called The People Jesus Met, as we call it, in Luke's Gospel. And they similarly had great fun climbing and trying to stand on each other's head to tell the story of Zacchaeus. But who exactly was Zacchaeus? And what can we learn from his meeting with Jesus? Was he simply someone with an extraordinary story to share at dinner parties for years to come? Is this a good story that reveals God's mercy to someone who needed saving, what a good thing that happened? Or does Zacchaeus' testimony remind us of how God sees us for who we are, and yet desires for us to be restored in relationship with him? Or does this story illustrate the kingdom of God's power to transform and restore both individuals and the communities they live in? Can we come away from this passage with a fresh perspective on God's grace? Perhaps taking a different viewpoint than the one we came with this morning. So returning to the question, who was Zacchaeus? Was he the man on the margins? Or was he the man in the middle? Many of us are familiar with Zacchaeus as the short man who climbed the sycamore tree to see Jesus. And the story of his name lends itself to drama. However, a closer reading reveals a more complex character. Luke describes Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector who was rich, indicating his prominent status and significance. The image of Zacchaeus climbing a tree is often interpreted as a sign of his marginalization, painting him as an outsider striving for access. And indeed, his story is one of effort and seeking, of someone having to overcome obstacles to be seen and to see. And while assessment, there is no doubt another layer to his identity. If Luke's account is correct, Zacchaeus was not on the fringes, not just the man on the outside, but the man in the middle, at the center, wealthy, influential, deeply involved in the Roman system. He was probably far more powerful than Matthew, also a tax collector, and we find out later that Zacchaeus admitted to benefiting from others' suffering, admitted to exploiting his position for personal gain. I suppose in today's terms, he might be likened to a local head of a government department or a senior civil servant, I'm not allowed to get political, pocketing bonuses from the taxes he collected. But he was actually an active participant in greed and fraud, unstoppable and actually relentless and challenging. However, despite his power and wealth, Zacchaeus was isolated and spiritually empty. While not a helpless outsider, he was nonetheless marginalized by his own community because of his own behavior and choices, shunned and left feeling like an outsider. Perhaps feeling not so different to the lepers that were in the fringe community that Jesus encountered, though a bit more in control of his own destiny. And yet, in an extraordinary turn of events for all those in the crowd, Jesus does not turn his face away from him. This is the man Jesus calls my name, we read in verse 5. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And it is at this point that Zacchaeus' story becomes so much more than an account of a man who needs to meet Jesus. What distinguished this event was the fact that Jesus so willingly and swiftly removed the barriers that would have prevented Zacchaeus from hope and restoration. Here was Jesus literally turning the tables all on inclusion, telling those around that all are welcome. In a radical and unprecedented display of grace, he addressed Zacchaeus by name and invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. And table fellowship or eating together in the ancient world was never casual. It was an act of social and spiritual inclusion. Who you had around your table said a lot about who you were and who you wanted to be. So this action surprised many, much like Jesus' previous interactions with lepers and those who were social outcasts. So by entering Zacchaeus' residence, Jesus redefined the boundaries of inclusion, signaling the reintegration of Zacchaeus and his family into a community of God's people. Restoration from exclusion to inclusion. So in some ways, the drama of Zacchaeus' climbing is overshadowed in significance by Jesus stepping in to Zacchaeus' house. And as a result of this, we hear one of the most dramatic and far-reaching examples of transformation in the Gospels. As we saw earlier, he declares, "Look, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, if I have defrauded anyone of anything. I will pay them back four times as much." The norm was to pay people twice as much. So this was really a dramatic and amazing transformation. So wherever this happened, this change would have radiated throughout Jericho. It wasn't a private deal that was done just between two people. Imagine those cheated by Zacchaeus. His transformation would have been as if everyone received a generous tax rebate, four times what they paid. And not just a few people, but so many more people in the community. Zacchaeus' story is both a personal testimony and a symbol of something much greater. Those familiar with Luke's Gospel may already be aware of the placement of Zacchaeus' account within Jesus' ministry. Scholars point out that his encounter comes right after Jesus meets the rich young ruler and the parable of the humble tax collector and the proud Pharisee. I don't know if you've had these readings in the past couple of weeks. And the contrast is striking, isn't it? The rich ruler departed unwilling to give up his wealth. I know exactly why Zacchaeus opened his hands and gave back all his wealth. And Jesus showered praise upon the penitent and humble tax collector, who had probably broken many rules. Not the proud do-gooder, who introduced himself as someone who had kept all the rules. What a contrast there. And these stories are significant because they form a narrative arc that shows the kingdom of God emerging through Jesus' ministry, emphasizing humility and obedience as essential values and the accepted currency. Not money or anything else that we can offer, not even our good works. It's interesting, isn't it, that Zacchaeus did not try and offer Jesus any money, even though he offered money, he was obviously throwing his money around. He knew and was confirming that it's not anything that we can measure on earth that Jesus is looking for us. There is no real currency in God's kingdom. We can't buy or earn shares in it. Our place is fully given. Nothing else will do. And in our reading in Isaiah, we are similarly reminded that our offerings are worthless if not given to sincerity, clean hands, and a clean heart. Not as an attempt to buy God's favor. We don't need to earn our relationship with God. Our actions do not qualify us for the kingdom. If anything, these works and practices themselves can become barriers between us and God. So considering the text from a wider perspective, Zacchaeus' story, I think, is so much more than a testimony of mankind and truth. It is also a prophetic portrayal and a snapshot, if you like, by Luke, regarding the coming of the kingdom of God and its astonishing impact. Luke was also presenting Jesus' calling card, so to speak, as the Messiah, the long-awaited liberator of the people, bringing hope and restoration. In the transformation that came with Zacchaeus' willingness to change his life, we see the blessings of God's kingdom at work. The man obsessed with wealth becomes poor in spirit, the one who defrauded others now longs for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Where have we heard that before? It is a story of hope to a people who had a history of being exploited, enslaved, and cheated. It is a snapshot of the promise that is to come and a vision that can also be lived out in practice. I wondered actually what may have happened to Zacchaeus after that amazing encounter with the living Lord. And the Orthodox Church holds to the witness that Zacchaeus was so profoundly changed that he gave up tax collecting and became a bishop. A sign of success, obviously, in the church. Chris, if you're all listening. Zacchaeus was recorded to give up tax collecting and ended up working with St. Peter. So, and he ended up with the title of the first bishop of Caesarea in Palestine. And there's actually a feast day for this Bishop Zacchaeus, which is celebrated on the 20th of April. Who would have thought that? As we close, it's time to reframe how we see the story. Not simply as a tale of a short man climbing a tree, but as the unveiling of God's tremendous grace. It is a story of encounter, repentance, and restoration, a pattern that echoes throughout the gospel. In many ways, the second half of the story is much more poignant than the beginning. I find it quite a marvel. I don't know if it's written anywhere about this amazing fiscal event or a load of people in a town were giving all their money back. And that's it, record everywhere else. So as we conclude, I'd like to leave you with the following questions. And when working with the other children's group at St. John's, we often concluded our reflections with these same questions. In a similar way that sort of Ian posed to us earlier. As you listened, who did you feel the almost like in the passage? What response might the Holy Spirit be seeking from you? Did you perhaps this morning identify Mr. Kears? Possibly experiencing isolation or distance from God? Did you need to hear this morning that God does not want you on the fringes, but back in his fold? Not on the outside, but back in the middle. If you call him, he will not turn away. Were you part of the crowd perhaps, skeptical and questioning Jesus' action, do you need to rethink how you view others in your community and your church and your arts of religion? It's so easy to judge and feel that some people are fit for most cause and likely to be changed. But take a moment and ask yourself, does your understanding of God's grace extend equally to everyone, even to those that we think have got too immersed in wrongdoing? Or perhaps you found yourself blind from the community, the people who are victims of injustice, eager for transformation, and longing for positive change in a troubled world. I think we all feel that. But regardless of your perspective, the story of Zacchaeus offers us all a message of hope, invitation, and transformation. As we gather once again for worship and approach the table of communion, let us thoughtfully present our reflections, questions, and responses before God. It is possible that we may need to make an intentional effort to seek a closer relationship with Him, to open ourselves more to the work of the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps we just need to know this morning that He's patiently awaiting our acceptance of His invitation. He's desiring a relationship that is deeper and much more transforming than we might have anticipated. Good old Zacchaeus, our challenges might not be as great and our transformation not so dramatic, but be assured, the Lord eagerly wants to step into all our lives to change us, that we may be agents for the coming kingdom, for His coming kingdom, that we may be agents that bring light.